Greetings to everyone on this Lord's Day, this Sunday that we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christians all over the world get to gather on this day. This morning we're going to celebrate the Lord's table together, but before we do that, I'd like to just share some thoughts from God's Word, just to shape our thinking, so that as we partake together, we're enabled by the Holy Spirit just to apply this special time that we get to come together in communion around the Lord's table. I want you to think for a moment about the theme of fairness. Currently in Canada-U.S. relations, there's a lot of talk about fairness. There's issues that are called fair trade. Human beings instinctively like fairness. We want fairness. We want to be treated fairly. We all have a standard, whether it's the right standard or not, but we all have expectations when we expect fairness. One of the common cries you hear from families with young children, but that's not fair. It even can invade Christian fellowships when someone seems to be acknowledged in a way that someone else's seems to have a privilege that others don't have. Even more mature Christians can fall on the side of saying, that's not fair. And there's nothing that disturbs a nation more than when someone who is deemed absolutely guilty somehow works their way through the court system and is released, let go. We can all think of men and women in history, some very current history, that there's been a great deal of certainty as to their guilt, but yet in the end they were set free. And we all cry together, that's not fair. Well, if you want to understand the basic thesis, the basic message that the Apostle Paul wanted to communicate to the church at Rome, that is recorded in our New Testament in the book called Paul's Letter to the Romans, this is his message. He's wanting the Christians to know that God is fair. God is fair. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. We'll be looking at a couple of passages, and it relates directly to the Lord's table. It relates directly to our time of communion. Paul had to deal with a problem. I don't know what the problem was. We're not told. But Paul had to deal with the problem of some people thinking that God wasn't fair. The word that he uses is the word righteous. God wasn't right. And this massive document that we have in our New Testament, probably one of the most doctrinally profound documents that we have, is Paul's letter to the Romans, where he is answering the question, how can a righteous God declare sinners righteous? That's the whole point of this book. How can a God who is fair and righteous declare that sinners who are not righteous are righteous? That's his argument. If you look in chapter 1 at verse 16 and 17, a passage that I'm sure many of you have memorized, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now watch verse 17. "For in it," the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is, as it is written, the righteous," there he's talking about something different now, "the righteous," these are people, "shall live by faith." In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And part of the revelation is to show how righteous people ought to live. So you can see that right from the very onset of the letter, this is Paul's burden. Let me summarize the problem by making two statements. If the righteousness, or can I use another word? If the perfection of God is not upheld, you don't have a gospel. That is so important. That goes way beyond where our thinking is this morning. Most of us are thinking, church, communion, and it's going to be 30 today. I need you to think, if the righteousness of God, the perfection of God, is not upheld, we don't have a gospel. And secondly, if God cannot make sinners righteous, perfect, we don't have a gospel. We don't have any good news. We're wasting our time. Let's go to the lake. Let's pack her in. Shut her down. If in the gospel, the good news of salvation, the righteous perfection and fairness of God is not maintained, we don't have a gospel. And if God is unable to make sinners righteous, we don't have a gospel. And that's Paul's point through this entire document. In particular, I want you to read a classic text with me, Romans chapter 3. We're going to read verses 21 to 26. I'm just going to unpack this with a few points, and then we're going to gather around the Lord's table. Romans 3, starting at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, there's that word again, has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Translation, the righteousness that we're talking that saves people is not found in the law, though the law points to it. That's what Paul's saying. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's how we're going to understand the righteousness of God. It's through faith to all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a big word, propitiation. I'm going to explain that in a minute. By His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, so that He might be just, that He might be fair, that He might be righteous, and the one who makes people righteous, those who have faith in Jesus. That's what Paul is teaching us. Paul has just said that condemnation falls on the whole world. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter what race you are, what culture, what part of the world you come from. You are under the condemnation of God. Everyone is born that way. That's what Paul has been saying. And then he makes this radical assertion that we just read in verse 21. He says, the righteousness of God. And what that means is the perfection that God demands of those who have a relationship with Him. That perfection is found not in keeping the law, and it's only found by faith in Jesus Christ. That is an astounding statement. All over this planet, you and I will hear people say, I'm trying to be good. Where will you go when you die? I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to be good. Beloved, we need to know before we come to this table, we need to know that without perfection, you can't come to the table. And you will not find that perfection in your own doing. It's only found by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, period. Nothing added. Faith alone makes a person righteous with God. Now on the surface, that is extremely unfair. On the surface, that is the most unjust statement in isolation in the entire Bible. Paul is saying that simply by believing in Jesus, God declares you righteous. And like so many so-called Christian institutions, they cry out and say, well, that isn't fair. Just because someone says you're righteous doesn't mean you're righteous. And just because God says you're righteous, you're not righteous. You're not actually righteous, as some rise up and say. You're not actually. That's a fiction. That's a fantasy. But God's word says that those who come to Him in faith are declared righteous before God. And so the question is, how can a righteous God say that? And thankfully, the Apostle Paul leads us to the answer. He says in verse 23 and 24, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift." Now here's the answer to the question. If someone comes to you and say, how can a righteous God declare people righteous who aren't righteous? Here's the answer. It's accomplished through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Isn't that a mouthful? Isn't that a mouthful? But that is the core of the gospel. It is in that sentence, believers are made righteous and God retains being righteous. It's in that sentence. That's the sentence that preserves the righteousness of God. That's the sentence that frees God from any indictment. That's unfair, God. That's the sentence. In that sentence, all the people before Christ whom God forgave are indeed forgiven. Paul said they were passed over. Make no mistake, the blood of bulls and goats forgave nobody. People who were genuinely penitent and repentant came to God in faith. And symbolizing their faith, they would slaughter an animal, and that was pointing to the day when Jesus Christ would be slaughtered for them. Nobody in the Old Testament was saved because of dead animals. They were symbolic, they were types. And so those who were truly men and women committed to the God of Israel and believed the promise, believed that in fact someday someone more glorious, more eternal, more beautiful, more lovely would come, and He would be slaughtered on that altar instead of that cow and that bull and that sheep. And so when Christ came as a redemption and a propitiation for sin, God's righteousness was retained because, in a sense, He had passed over all those people in the past. But it also means that you and I today can be saved. You and I can be forgiven. Even 2,000 years afterwards, we can be forgiven and we can be made righteous because of that key sentence. Look at that sentence again. And are justified, made right, by His grace as a gift through, that's the key word, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. What is that big word, propitiation? Well, I've tried to bring it down to something that we can all understand. Propitiation is the thing that changes God's heart. Some of you are surprised. You say, I didn't know God needed it to be changed. Yes, He did. He's angry with the wicked every day. Those who have not repented are under the wrath of God every day, according to the Bible. Those who have not turned to Christ in faith are under the condemnation of God. In fact, in John 3:36, it says that they are condemned already. And something needs to happen to change God's heart. And that activity in the Bible is called propitiation. It's an offering of appeasement. It's an offering and a sacrifice whereby the demands of justice are satisfied. Where God can look at you and I and say, at one moment, you are under my wrath, but because something happened, I now look at you as totally reconciled and righteous in my sight. That is called propitiation. There's not one English word in the whole Bible that says that word. That's why you better learn propitiation. Don't go home and say, Pastor Jim is making us learn big words. This is a word you got to learn because there is no other word in the English language that describes it. You have to learn this word. Unless you want to take 10 minutes out of your day every time you explain it. Learn the word that propitiation does something to change God's attitude towards a sinner. And what that change is that he no longer looks in wrath and judgment and condemnation. Why, indeed, later Paul's going to say, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That means there was, at one time there was, and now there isn't. Why? Because Jesus Christ came and he changed all that. He became a propitiation for our sin. He was sacrificed on the altar, on the cross. So the word propitiation means that God's demeanor has changed. And the second thing is, the word redemption is such an important word. It's most often used in the Bible to speak of a slave being set free. It's most often thought of in the days of Rome when the slave trade was ongoing and people would be in bondage and taken as slaves, and they'd come into the marketplace and somebody with means and somebody of nobility and somebody that had some money would go and they'd look at a man and he'd look good and strong. Well, he can work. I'll pay for him and he could come and work for me. Although we don't applaud that in any way in our church or the Bible, Paul captures the notion of that. And he's saying that Jim McClellan was at once a slave to sin and bondage and not free. But Jesus Christ came and provided the payment for me and for you, that you might be set free from the bondage of sin. In that old gospel song we like to sing, he paid a debt that he did not owe, a debt that we owed. So here we have the answer to the question, how can a righteous God maintain his perfection and just simply declare that believers are righteous? Answer: he sends his Son to be a sacrifice so that his holy standard has been satisfied and these people have been set free, and together they provide the answer, which is the essence of the gospel. God sent his Son to bear the wrath of the Father. God sent his Son to bear the wrath of the Father and to set slaves free from sin. And therefore God maintains his justice and declares you just if you have come to him in faith and believed on his name. God declares them not guilty. God removes the guilt of your sin. Therefore no longer can charges be laid against your account. That's why Paul could say in Romans 8:33, you notice how all this is the one big theme. Who can lay a charge against your account? Who can condemn you? And the answer in this rhetorical question is nobody. If God on high has declared you righteous, nobody can lay any charge against your account. Justice has been satisfied. The righteousness of God has been maintained. And God has made unrighteous people righteous. I love quoting people who can say things better than me. James Denny has written a classic book. I commend it to you, On the Death of Christ. That's the title. James Denny. It's an old book. It's a great book. This is what he says. There can be no gospel unless there is such a thing as a righteousness of God for the ungodly. I think it's later in my Christian life I've really come to appreciate this. I'm sorry I'm so slow of learning and stupid. But I used to think in terms of salvation as forgiveness of sin. It's way more than that. If you're a Christian, you have received the righteousness of God. That is mind-blowing. If my daughter does something wrong and comes to me and says, Daddy, please forgive me. I can forgive her, but there's no way I can give her the righteousness of God. That would be amazing. But that's what God did. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. There can be no gospel if that isn't in there. Then he goes on to say, but just as little can there be no gospel unless the integrity of God's character be maintained. The problem of the sinful world, the problem of all religion, the problem of God in dealing with sinful race is how do you make men righteous and maintain your own righteousness? And the Christian has an answer. Jesus Christ, whom God sent forth as a propitiation and a redemption. Two words that answer that problem. What does this have to do with the Lord's table? In 1 Corinthians 11:26, at the end of our service, I quote this often. I say these words, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do proclaim what? The Lord's death until he come. To show you again, if you haven't already known how slow of learning I am, that always bothered me. Why wouldn't you proclaim the resurrection of the Lord? Why wouldn't you say, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the love of the Lord? Everybody like that? Or even better still, in this great country, we could say, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the love of God's people to one another. That would be a lovely thing to say. It doesn't say that. It says, every time we gather, we proclaim, the Greek word is preach. So in a few minutes, we're all going to be preaching, dramatically preaching, declaring the Lord's death. Why would Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 consider that to be the primary message of this table? The Lord's death. Rather morbid. Death. But it's not. If you remember that it's the death of Christ that makes you righteous. And it's the death of Christ that retains his righteousness. It's in his death, his sacrifice, his slaughter, that God can declare you a sinner righteous. And it's in his death that the integrity and the holiness of God is maintained. And nobody can say, that's unfair, God. You can't do that, God, because justice has taken place and you have been taken from the slave market of sin. And therefore, Paul could conclude his argument in Romans 3 and say, therefore, God is just in justifying the unjust. As we partake of the table together, I would plead with you to make that your focus. We're declaring the Lord's death. And he didn't die a victim of circumstances. He didn't die simply by the unjust deliberation of a Roman government. He died so that you could be made just and that God would be kept just. And that's the gospel. Mess with that any way you want. That's the gospel. To say anything else is not the gospel. We are justified by faith, alone, in Christ, alone, period. Let us pray. We get, Father, to gather around your table those who have believed in you and trusted in you, those who have received your free gift of grace, those who have put their faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. And one of the great privileges we have is to stand before you. Yes, we know our sin. There are many in this room that are well aware of their sin. And we're sorry. We're repentant. We ask you to forgive us. But we also stand before you as being declared righteous. And you get to do that, Father, and keep your righteousness. And it's all because of Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer and our propitiatory sacrifice. Justice has taken place on the cross, and justice is satisfied. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.